Jesus came for a purpose. He came because we needed a way to get to heaven. We needed a way to find salvation. We needed a way to have our sin debt dealt with. Jesus came because we could not take care of ourselves. Jesus came because if we had tried to take care of our sin debt ourselves, it would lead us into pride, self-sufficiency, all the things that move us away from God. And so Jesus came. God sent His only Son, John 3:16 tells us. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came to this earth. He was born as a baby. He grew into a young man. The Bible tells us that He became obedient to His parents. Young people, take note of that. Jesus became obedient to His parents. And it says in the book of Luke that He grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and in favor with men. And so what that tells us is that He grew physically, He grew spiritually, and He grew socially. Right? He grew in wisdom, He grew intellectually as well. He grew in wisdom and in stature, that's physically, and in favor with God, that's spiritually, and with men, that's socially. So Jesus experienced life just the way we experience it. But when Jesus began His ministry, He began speaking to, well, if you've been following along with us on morning devotions, we've been going through the life of Christ, and I've been trying to tell you that a lot of what we began in those first several passages from John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well, that Jesus was building relationships pretty much for a whole year and a half to 2 years of His ministry. That's what the first year and a half to 2 years of His ministry. The most of what we have in the Gospels is the last year to year and a half of Jesus' ministry. Year and a half, 2 years. Jesus' deep teaching of God and the kingdom of God didn't come until His disciples began to understand a little bit more of who He was. And they didn't understand that apart from spending time with Him. We see, if you look at a harmony of the Gospels, you see that Peter and Andrew and James and John, they met with Jesus near the very beginning of His ministry, spent time with Him, but then they'd go back to fishing. It was like it would be like a friendship that you might have with someone from high school or someone from college, and you would get together every once in a while, you'd hang out, you'd spend some time together, maybe even 2 or 3 days, maybe go to an event, maybe do this or do that, and then you'd go home. And this is what is happening at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And then something very important happens. Jesus selects 12 of these disciples. Now understand, there were a lot more than 12 disciples following Him at this point when Jesus does this. There were probably close to maybe 50, 60, maybe even 100 people who were walking around with Jesus, following Him wherever He went. And thousands of people, when they found out He was somewhere, they would go and see if He was going to do something. He kind of became like a circus attraction at one point. And so Jesus is traveling throughout Galilee, and people are following Him wherever He goes. But there's this core group of people, maybe 50, 60 people, who are dedicated, right? They're following Jesus. They're camping out wherever He camps out. They are being with Him. And out of this group of people, Jesus chooses 12. But not without first going and spending significant time in prayer, and then He chooses these 12. And of course, the 12 included one Judas Iscariot. Now we know from the book of John that Jesus knew from the very beginning who Judas was and what he was going to do, yet he chose him anyway, which tells us what? That Jesus was obedient to the Father. Because in his prayers, I got to believe that God the Father told Jesus, these are the 12. And when God whispers Judas Iscariot's name to Jesus, you almost wonder if there was some kind of a, are you sure, Dad? Are you sure this is the guy? But Jesus appointed him as one of the apostles. They go through life together. They begin ministering together. Jesus sends out the 12. There are things that happen, amazing, wonderful things that happen as a result. And then it happens. Passover, they go to Jerusalem. Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Everybody's so glad that he's there. They're cheering his name. They're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Things are looking really good for Jesus' ministry, right? This is the point where he's going to rocket up the scale. He's going to get on the radio and on TV, and all these things are going to happen because... But it doesn't work out that way, does it? In fact, by the end of the week, people are crying out to crucify him. We have symbols of it in our church, right? The crucifixion was not a pleasant situation, but yet Jesus went to the cross and there he died. In the grave he was for 3 days. Friday he went in, all day Saturday, and then Sunday morning the stone is rolled away. I was looking at a lot of videos today to figure out what to show you, but there was a great video that kind of chronicled the life of Jesus. And when they got to the resurrection, they showed the angels, right, walking up to it and just kind of pushing it away like it was styrofoam, and then reaching behind it and just knocking it over. And it went, phew, thud, you know. And it's, I'm just like, yeah, angels, awesome. That's cool. Anyway, that's a side note. Anyway, Jesus rises on the third day, and something important happens. Something important happens in that moment that the disciples are wondering what's going on. The women who were a part of that group of disciples were wondering what was going on. Everyone is wondering what's happening. Reports are coming in that the body is gone. Reports are coming in that someone's come and stolen the body. This is what the disciples are hearing. And then the women show up who are going to the tomb on Sunday morning to finish preparing his body for burial, and the body's gone. And they come in and they say, his body is not there. The angels told us that he is risen. Then Jesus appears to them, telling them not to be afraid. And we're told in the book of Acts that for 40 days, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So for 40 days, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, the apostles specifically, I would imagine, about the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what the kingdom of God... And we're not given a lot of detail as to those 40 days, what he taught them. Now, it's possible that some of what we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are pieces of that. But Jesus is reminding them of what he taught them. He is reminding them of what the kingdom of God is about. He is reminding them of what they are, what their mission is. And he says this to them. If you have your Bible, open to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 4. And it says this. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So there is a promise from Jesus to the disciples that if they wait in Jerusalem, a time is coming when they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this prompts a question. Because of everything that they had been taught about the kingdom of God, everything that they had been taught about the Holy Spirit, everything that they had been taught about the Heavenly Father, about Jesus the Son, all of these things that they have been taught, they ask this question. So, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Again, the disciples still are kind of missing the point here. Because it's the kingdom of what? The kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of Israel. It's the kingdom of God. Their focus is still on the kingdom of Israel. And I don't know if it's because of that question or if there's something that's holding them back. But it is shortly after they ask this question that Jesus says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority." We're in verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes in a cloud, and a cloud hid him from their sight. 40 days he's teaching. I would imagine that they are just drinking this in. That they are just so thrilled that he's still alive and that he conquered the grave and all of this. And they're just like, oh my goodness, this is the best. This is going to be awesome. And then they talk with him and they ask him this question. And he says, look, times and dates, that's not for you to know. You are my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will have the power to go out and tell people about me. Just like the song we just heard. And then he's gone. So the question comes to mind, why does Jesus leave? Now we have some clues. We have some clues. If you have your Bible, turn back a page or two to John chapter 20. I was reading this passage again, and I know I've taught this a little differently in the past. But I want you to catch something that happens here and something that Jesus says. Okay? "Now Mary stood outside the tomb." This is Mary Magdalene. This is the one. Anyway, let's just keep reading. This is John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him.' And then Jesus said to her, 'Mary.'" She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, I have always had questions about Jesus' words here, "Do not hold on to me." And I think the ascension, because he says, "I have not yet ascended," and he doesn't ascend until Acts chapter 1, right? 40 days later. So I don't think that the touching of Mary touching Jesus was, you know, contaminating him in any way. I don't think that's the reason why he says, don't hold on to me. I think he says, don't hold on to me, because that's what he meant. Don't hold on to me. I'm not going to be with you forever in this physical form. Don't allow my physical body to be the thing that keeps you going, because it's not the thing that keeps you going. I know sometimes we think, if only Jesus were still around, right? Only if Jesus were still here and we could go to him and we could like sit down and have a meal with him and talk with him about stuff in our own life and say, okay, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? I think a lot of our questions that we have for Jesus, if we could do that, we might be disappointed in the answers. Because I think it might be very similar to the answer that he gave to the disciples here in Acts chapter 1. It's not for you to know. But there's a sense in which Jesus is telling Mary, look, I've got to go. I have to ascend to the Father. The whole plan here, the whole reason I'm here is to give you, is to pay the penalty, so that now you are a vessel that is ready to receive the Holy Spirit. You know, we've talked many times about the Holy Spirit, right? We've talked about how a lot of times we kind of relegate him to that weird uncle status, that so we don't talk about it because the things he does sometimes are just really weird, and so we don't talk about him too much. But can I suggest to you, and I hope I'm not speaking out of line, but can I suggest to you that I think the Holy Spirit is the main person of the Trinity that deals with us? And for us to relegate him to weird uncle status and not talk about him is kind of counterproductive. The Holy Spirit is important, and the reason Jesus left, he even told his disciples, if I don't go, then the Comforter can't come. If I'm here, you're going to trust in me, you're going to hang on to me, and you're not going to let the Holy Spirit work through you, which is the plan. See, God created the heavens and the earth. He creates, he calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and through him, he creates this amazing nation called Israel, and he deals with Israel through the law of Moses, and he deals with them, 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 and you get the point. And so finally he says, look, all of this is to show you, Israel, that you can't measure up to the standard that I've set. And so he sends himself in the form of his son to the earth to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. And so he comes and he dies and he is that sacrifice. And now he's here for 40 days teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God. And then, poof. I mean, I don't mean to make it sound like magic, but he's gone. He's shot up into heaven, and they're sitting there looking at it. And if we continue on in Acts chapter 1, it says, while you know they were looking intently up into the sky, as he was going, when suddenly two men, and again, Jesus even said to them, "If I go, I will come again." Right? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and get you to be where I am. I honestly think that the disciples were waiting there for Jesus to come and get them. That Jesus was going maybe to get an RV or something to come back down and get them all and take them up. And so what does God do? He sends two men dressed in white. Angels. And they stood beside them. And I almost picture it like this. Right? Here are the 12 disciples staring up into heaven, waiting for Jesus to come back. And these guys showing up and just kind of looking at him. And what are you guys looking at? You know, and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now, I don't know if those words would have caused them to say, okay, maybe, you know, they may have just, okay, Yeah, great. We're waiting for him right here, right now. But at some point, one of them remembers Jesus' words at the meal. He says, wait, he told us to go wait in Jerusalem, so we better go back. So they leave the Mount of Olives. They go into Jerusalem. They hang out there. They talk. They pray. They pray. They talk. They appoint Matthias as the 12th to replace Judas. And then what happens? Oh my gosh, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. Jesus left. He said, don't hold on to me. Don't wish that I was still here, because you have something much greater than Jesus' physical presence here on earth. You have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and it empowered them to witness, right? And Jesus not only says that you will be my witnesses, but he commissions them in Matthew chapter 28. You remember that? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Amen. Therefore, because of the fact that all authority has been given to me, I am telling you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If we look at that verse, we see a sandwich. We see a command, that's the meat. And then we see two promises, that's the bread. Unleavened bread. Because we're dealing with Jews, right? Just kidding. Anyway, the bread says, the meat of the sandwich says, this is what I want you to do. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Immersing them into the kingdom of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the command. The promises are this. A, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And B, he will always be with us. So guess what you have at your disposal, Christian? The authority of heaven and earth to go and make disciples. Look, I'm with you. This is a daunting task. You want me to go and make disciples of everyone I see, regardless of who they are, where they're from, what language they speak. Yep. You want me to be a witness in my hometown, in the surrounding areas, and all over the world? Yep. You expect me to do this on my own? Nope. Look at verse 8 of Acts 1. Because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We are empowered to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. You and I, these disciples, but also you and I, because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside us, we are empowered to be witnesses of Jesus. Look, I've had some of you ask me about what it's like to preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I want to tell you, it's exhausting. Okay? But it's not me. I want you to understand, and I'm not saying that, wow, how spiritual our pastor is. That's not why I'm saying this. I want you to understand that what is going on up here every Sunday is the Holy Spirit at work in the life of a broken sinner. And it's not about me. It's not about how smart I am. It's not about how many times I've read the Bible. It's not about how many commentaries I've read or how many books I've read or any of that stuff. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit only. Amen. I believe with all my heart any one of you could come up here and preach a message just as good with the Holy when you allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. I probably shouldn't say that because that's not good for job security. Anyway, Jesus tells them that they will be empowered to be witnesses when the Spirit comes, that they will be commissioned to be disciple makers. Disciple makers who make disciples, who make disciples. And as we walk through the rest of the New Testament, we see how that plays out, right? How many times does the Holy Spirit have to kick the disciples in the pants? In fact, they got the Jerusalem part right. You remember that? They're all in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes. It's the festival of Pentecost. That's a Jewish festival. That's not a Christian thing. That's a Jewish thing. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and they begin speaking to all of the people who have come to Jerusalem. Foreigners as well as natives. And they begin to hear them speaking in their own language and they're like, what is this weird thing that's going on? And the disciples say, look, we're not drunk. We're speaking to you in your language. You can understand us. And so I want you to understand that what's happening here is from God. So Peter stands up in front of them all and begins speaking. Now, I don't know if he spoke in one language while all the other disciples were translating or if he just spoke and everybody heard it in their language. I don't know how that worked. It doesn't matter. What does matter is that everyone heard and 3,000 people came to know Jesus that day and chose to follow him. And that was the beginning. But again, as I said, the disciples stuck in Jerusalem. And what did Jesus said? What did Jesus say? He said, Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now some of them were going to, like Philip went to Samaria, and he had a really good ministry there, we're told. And Philip, by the power of the Spirit, left Samaria and went on a road and shared the gospel with an Ethiopian who took God's word and the story of Jesus to Ethiopia, right? And then the Holy Spirit took him from that place and moved him on to somewhere else. So Philip, I think, was in tune with what Jesus was saying and going wherever the Spirit led him to go. But a lot of the disciples were huddled in Jerusalem, and so the Holy Spirit or God or Jesus or whoever you want to say sends this persecution, right? And because of the persecution, they get it's like throwing a stone in the water, and the splash just sends it everywhere. And that persecution was sending them everywhere, and they went everywhere, and they began to teach Jesus, and the gospel spread to Asia Minor. It spread to Spain, it spread to Rome, it spread to Greece, it spread all over that area. But here's what I want you to understand, friend. That this same Holy Spirit that empowered the disciples to do what they did is here today, and He's living in you. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have given your life to Him, the Holy Spirit now abides in you. The power to be a witness for Jesus is in you. And it doesn't matter where you are, who you're with, what your job is. Doesn't matter if you're at home, if you're traveling. Everywhere you are a witness for Jesus Christ because He is with you. That Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, helps us to know who God is, helps us to know who Jesus is, helps us to know who He is, the Holy Spirit. He helps us to know Him. He helps us to live in the right way. He convicts us when we're going down the wrong path. He helps us see, oh, that's not the direction I should be going. I should be going this way. And sometimes it's not even a choice between bad things and good things. Sometimes it's a choice between two good things. And God says, you know what? That would be a good thing, but I want you to go after this good thing. Or that would be a better thing, but I want you to go after this lesser thing. And that's when following the Spirit gets really difficult because, no, we want the better thing because we want to be better. We have to learn how to live by the Spirit. And so I want to challenge you with three things today. If you want to write something down, this is what I want you to write down, okay? Challenge number one is give your life to God. Now, I know most of you here have probably already done that. But there may be one, two here this morning who have not done that. And so I want to challenge you this morning to give God your life. Because if you hang on to your life, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get frustrated. You're going to get angry. You're going to go down the path that we've seen over the last couple of weeks. Young people going down that path of frustration, of hopelessness, of rage. Amen. And friends, I don't mean to sound simplistic, but my question is, where were the Christians in these kids' lives? I got to believe that somebody in their life knew about Jesus. Somebody in their life was a follower of Christ. Where were they? It's not about gun laws. It's not about politics. It's about the heart. We need to give God our lives. We need to surrender to Him. We need to understand that if we do not follow after God, we are heading down a road of hopelessness. Amen. If you have not given your life to God, I want to challenge you to do that today. And it's very simple, a very simple way for you to be able to do that. Number one, you have to admit your sin. We don't like to admit our sin, do we? Because that means we're bad people. Well, guess what? We all are. So you're in good company. Every person sitting in this auditorium this morning, every person watching online, we are all bad people, according to God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. We are all sinners. And when we admit that, when we finally admit that to ourselves and to God, then we're on our way. The second thing we have to do is believe that Jesus is who He said He was. We need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that in His death was enough to forgive my sin, to the payment for my sin. The payment of my sin was death, and He took that death, and through His body dying on the cross, that paid my sin debt. And through the blood that He shed, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. But through the blood of Jesus, the sins of every sin ever committed is covered. That the power of the blood is able to forgive every single sin. It doesn't matter how white your lie is or how dark your murderous heart may be. There is forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. And then we commit our lives to follow after Jesus, becoming a disciple. Finding someone who loves Jesus that will help us walk that path. That's how we give our lives to God. And that's not really even the end of it, right? You who have been Christians long enough, you know that we have to continually give our lives to God. Die to self is what Paul said. We have to put aside our own wants and our own desires to run after God's wants and desires. So friends, give your life to God. That's challenge number one. Challenge number two is trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. I know that there are a lot of people who take the things of the Spirit and kind of, they twist them into things that just, they're not in the Bible. And I know that's out there. And I'm not, I don't condemn an expression of faith or expression of worship, however that might look strange to me. But we have to learn, and I think especially as evangelicals in America today, we need to learn how to trust the Spirit. Because I don't think we give the Spirit enough credit. Because the Spirit, you know, the Bible says that the Spirit is constantly trying to lead us. And a lot of times we'll ignore it. And the more we ignore it, the less we're able to hear it. Guys, it's like with your wives sometimes, right? That she's talking all the time, and sometimes you stop hearing it. But if you're not careful, you can tune it out to the point where you don't hear it at all, and then your marriage falls apart. That's why you need to tune in. Tune into your wife, yes. But also, and even more importantly, tune into the Holy Spirit. And whatever he, listen, whatever he tells you, look, I know the Holy Spirit. Not as well as I should, but I know the Holy Spirit. And I know God, because he's going to tell you to do things that are going to make you super uncomfortable. Trust it. Step out of your comfort zone. Step out of that uncomfortable or that comfortable bubble that you live in and say, okay, Spirit, you want me to do this? I'm going to step out in faith and do this. But I promise you, when you do that, your life will never be the same. So give your life to God, trust the Holy Spirit, and thirdly, allow that Spirit to live through you. Now, what is this going to look like? Well, it's going to look a lot different than the world. And people are going to look at you, maybe even your friends, maybe even your family, and they're going to look at you and they're going to go, you're weird. Why do you do the things you do? Why do you say the things you do? Why do you go to church every Sunday? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why? Why are you not more like the guys at work? Why aren't you more like the guys down at the bar? Why aren't you more like the people who hang out at the Y? Why aren't you more like the people who go and do all these other things? So it's not the comfortable place to be. Because you are going to be different. And your life is going, as you allow the Holy Spirit to live through you, your life is going to convict others. Maybe even Christians right here in this room. Yeah. But when we allow the Spirit to live through us, guess who shines? The Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, they become the focus. They become visible. They become what people see in us. And when they ask us the question, we then have the opportunity to say, look, it's not about me. It's about the Holy Spirit that lives through me. It's about Jesus Christ who died for my sins so that I could have a relationship with God the Father that's unlike anything I've ever known. And you can have that too. You want to talk about being a witness? You want to talk about making disciples? That's how we do it. And that is the challenge for you and for me today. Will we trust the Spirit? Will we trust our God to live His life through us? Will we go tell the world about Him? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the way that you have blessed our lives. Thank you for the way that Jesus came to this earth to die for our sins. Thank you that He is ascended into heaven. Thank you that the Spirit is now with us, that through Him we remember the things that Jesus taught His disciples, the things that He has taught us through your word. Lord, help us to remember to live our lives for you, to live our lives by the Spirit, to understand what it means to walk daily in that, so that the people around us will see that we are different. Not different for the sake of being different, but different because you, God, are living your life through us. And I pray that you would give us opportunities to be drastically different than this world. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.